Chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first two verses, and that's really going to put us right where we left off last week. Just to give you a little hint of things, last week when I was preaching, I knew that I wasn't going to finish. In fact, I think I mentioned that I wasn't going to finish. There's really five callings that I want to point out, but it'll be a few weeks from now when I'll finally go back to that and point out the five callings that are there. But I knew I wasn't going to finish, so I had in my notes several places where I could stop. I didn't get to the first one of those. So it was kind of an abrupt ending in my mind, but we get to continue on today, and we won't try to take too much here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a book like this that'll feed us milk, as we know from later on. That's exactly what Paul did with the Corinthians. And we need that milk so that we can grow and be able to move on to the meat of your word. And we pray that even as we study the milk, we'll throw in some meat. But we thank you for an opportunity to look at some basic things and go from being carnal to being spiritual. And I'll let your word bring us to that point. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, we actually introduced the book 2 weeks ago, and there was a couple more points I made last week, introductory, before we actually looked at verse 1. Pretty much covered verse 1, talking about who Sothenes was, and then backed up and talked about Paul being the apostle. When it says in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, I made a point, most of you caught it, and that is, as we introduced the book and talked about the Corinthians being carnal Christians, we pointed out the fact that one of the things that led to their carnality is not settling who the Apostle Paul was. You can't be in God's will and not know who the Apostle Paul is. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent forth with the message that Jesus Christ has for us Gentiles, and he did that by the will of God. And if you don't recognize who the Apostle Paul is, you won't be in the will of God. There might be times you're in the will of God, and you won't know what it is, the word that Jesus Christ has for us Gentiles. When he was here on earth, it's obvious when you study the Gospels that Jesus Christ, he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't have a message for Gentiles. His message for Gentiles came at the with the dispensation of grace and the salvation of the Apostle Paul and the commissioning of the Apostle Paul and the revelation given to Paul to us Gentiles. And that's extremely important to know for a person to be able to go from being carnal to being spiritual, from being fleshly, or what we defined carnality in chapter 3 was the Corinthians walked as men. That is, they lived life like they were lost. And one of the things that lead to that is not knowing who your apostle is and where your information comes from. So we talked about that last week, and we got to verse 2, and it said, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now you have Paul called to be an apostle in verse 1, and you got about three callings there in verse 2, and then I told you there's another calling in verse 9, that just grabbed my attention. But we're going to just look at verse 2 today and look at these statements. For instance, when it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, the word church in your Bible, it's important for you to not get it confused with the age of grace and the dispensation of grace, because the word church just means called out assembly. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking here on earth, he was calling out, we were studying this in Sunday school, out of the nation of Israel, the believing remnant. And when Peter professed that Jesus is the Christ, that's the basis by which the Jewish saints were coming and being called out and becoming the assembly, the church of God there in the called out assembly within the nation of Israel. So that was a kingdom church. The Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Church just means called out assembly. When God sent the Apostle Paul out to us Gentiles and through the preaching of the gospel, he called us out of a world of sin, out of idolatry, into a relationship with Jesus Christ unto salvation. And when we who believe the gospel, we are the church of God today, but we're called the church which is his body. And in Ephesians, and that's real important to understand, because the reason Ephesians would say the church which is his body is there is a church that's not his body. We call that the kingdom church, the nation of Israel. And this that's a general statement when he says in verse 2, under the church of God, but then it gets specific, which is at Corinth. And so there is the church of God, God called out people, and among the Gentiles, he's talking about the church of God which is at Corinth. That is, those in Corinth that have been called unto the gospel and have believed the gospel and have been saved, God's called out people, called out from the world of sin and lost. Now, when I say called out assembly, we're called and invited by the gospel out of the world to be saved. I want you to see a couple passages. Hold your place here and come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in a few weeks, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, I think will be more pointed for you, that verse 13 is actually talking about the timing of the rapture. When it says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, the context here is when the tribulation begins, but we've been called from the beginning, chosen unto salvation, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the last part of verse 14, the obtaining of the glory is what happens when you get raptured out. You get glorified. That's when you're going to receive your glorified body. But he called you by the gospel and ultimately is going to call you out of the world at the rapture to the obtaining of the glory. But I want you to get used to that phrase called there, because in verse 14, when Paul went out and preached the gospel, that is God calling us unto salvation. He called you by the gospel. The word called there has the invitation to be his called out people, called to receive the gospel message and be saved. And we're called by the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think in the last year or so, I keep stressing this because it becomes clearer and clearer. When we talk about Paul called to be an apostle, and then God called you by our gospel, how did God call you to salvation? There is this belief, and I don't even want to get into it, but they talk about a general call and then a specific call that God actually chose certain people to be saved and he put this calling inside of you. But the way God called you by the gospel, he sent out Paul to preach the gospel. Watch what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now Jesus Christ and God the Father are in heaven. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. Now the word pray means to ask. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So when Paul goes out and preaches the gospel, it's God beseeching you by Paul and asking you through Christ to be reconciled to God. That's how God called you by the gospel. And first it's Paul that went out and preached, and then other people continue to preach the gospel. And when someone preaches the gospel, it's the gospel of God. It's his gospel message. And God calls you to salvation, invites you to salvation through that message. In fact, I want you to also look at Galatians. That's just the next book. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6. And look how Paul uses the statement here. He says, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We've been called into the grace of God, And the Corinthians, they were getting away from that. The Galatians, I should say, were getting away from that. And they were getting moving away from the grace of Christ. But when it says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, Paul didn't call you into the grace of Christ. He might have been the voice that God used. He might have been the apostle that God sent. But when Paul went out to the Gentiles, that was God calling us into the grace of Christ. And so when we trusted the gospel, we became that church, the called out assembly of God, the church of God. And specifically when Paul goes to Corinth, now here's the church of God that's at Corinth. So we're called by the gospel, and then when we respond to that, we're actually called into something. Now, before I get into the into something, we're called by the gospel, and we're actually called out of idolatry as Gentiles, out of unbelief, out of just a God-forsaken, Christ-rejecting, sinful world heading to damnation. Now, Paul says that we are children of wrath, even as others. So we were doomed and on our way to hell, and the gospel message of salvation has been sent to us, and God called and invited us by the gospel. And when we respond to that gospel, we become God's called out assembly. That's why later on you'll be called, it's called the called. So we're called out of our sin and damnation, but we're also called into something. And that is in chapter 1 of Corinthians there. Go back to verse 2. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So notice the in. So a church is a called out assembly, called by the gospel, out of a world of sin and judgment and damnation. And then when we respond to that, we're God's called out assembly, but we're also sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that is, we today, we are actually placed into the church, the body of Christ. That's how we become the church, the body of Christ. But to be sanctified means to be set apart. Set apart from that world. We're called out, and then we're set apart from that world. But we're not just set apart as that world. We're set apart from the world as holy. That word sanctified has the idea of holiness to it. And that's not the end of the understanding. Set apart as holy unto God. And when we say unto God, that just means that not only are we His, but we're His for His service. So sanctification means set apart as holy unto God for His use. And so we're the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy unto God for His purpose. And when you got saved, that's what you became. You were set apart as holy unto God. Salvation, you're saved from your sins. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account when you believe. You are set apart as holy unto God. God only uses holy vessels. He doesn't use you in your sin. He's using you as His people, those that He's cleansed and sanctified, set apart as holy unto Him for His purpose. And it's for His service. So when we say set apart, it's interesting in the Bible. It happens several times. It's just so many times it just cannot be denied that there is called a first mention principle. It's usually a hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is the study of the Bible. But a lot of times when you pick up a subject, a topic, a word like that, if you find the first usage of it in the Bible, it sets you up for understanding it throughout the rest of the Bible. The first time sanctification is used in the Bible is Exodus chapter 13. I want you to see the verse. Exodus chapter 13. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12 was the Passover, where Pharaoh finally told Moses, take Israel and get out of my land, and they're leaving the land. And the Passover was that God killed all the firstborn in Egypt, that those who didn't apply the Passover blood, and even all the firstborn of all the animals of everybody in Egypt. And then Israel, they knew to apply the blood of the Passover lamb, and so they weren't killed. As a result, The first thing that happens is Exodus 13, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." See, it belongs to him. Set it apart as holy unto him. Now, let me give you a long but fast explanation of this. You know, when we talk about the children of Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had 12 sons. But one of those sons, Joseph, when he blessed him, he gave him a double inheritance. Ephraim and Manasseh, his son, is going to get the inheritance of Joseph. So you end up with 13 inheritances there. And yet when they divide the land up in Israel, it's divided into 12. That's the number of the nation of Israel. What God started here, what's being set up here, is after he killed all the firstborn of Egypt, now he says, no, all the firstborn of man and beast, they belong to me. What you find out in the book of Numbers is when they added up all the firstborn, he says, now take that number and I'll take the tribe of Levi and separate them out from the 12 tribes of the 13 tribes of Israel and make them my tribe to minister for me in the priest's office. So they don't get an inheritance in the land. They get divided up throughout all of Israel in the land. So that way the land's still divided into 12. There's 12 tribes, but the tribe of Levi was separated unto God as holy for his service. That's what sanctification means. And so you see, that's the first use of it in the Bible, and you see the purpose of it. And so what Paul's telling the Corinthians then, there, that not only are they the church of God, the called out assembly of God, but they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy unto God for his service. And that is all accomplished in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy unto God. When you believe the gospel, ye are sanctified, set apart as holy unto God. Look at, and I referenced this real quickly last week, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Now you talk about being called out and then sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, sanctified, set apart as holy. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." When God saved you by Jesus Christ, that's how you're cleansed and washed by his blood, and sanctified not only in the name, make sure I say that right, sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When God gave you the Holy Spirit, you're sanctified as holy unto God for his service. And so the Corinthians, they were involved in some of those sins, but they are sanctified. They are justified. They have been cleansed. So when Paul begins to write to them, he talks to them about those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy unto God for his purpose. Now, as that verse goes on in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth," chapter 1, verse 2, "unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now, when it says called to be saints, I told you that back when we talked about the Apostle Paul, called to be an apostle, that the calling has to do with that service, what we've been called for, the vocation that we've been given as believers. God saved us for a purpose. And when you read here, called to be saints, now, my glasses, my eyes are getting so bad. I do believe that "to be" is italicized. That used to mean something. Don't mean as much to me as it used to, because I'm not going to say this. But a lot of times people will say, well, see, the "to be" is italicized. It actually means called saints, not called to be saints. But you're not just called saints. You are called to be a saint. And when it says that, that doesn't mean you're not a saint. See, in verse 1, when Paul was called to be an apostle, was he an apostle? Absolutely. What God called you to be, you are. And we who are called, God's called out assembly by the gospel and sanctified in Christ Jesus, we're called to be saints. And that's just not called to act like one. We're called to be because we are. Just like Paul is an apostle, we are saints. And that's the point of that statement there. Being sanctified, we are saints. And set apart as holy unto God, we are His saints. Now, you know, it's interesting when you think about things, and actually iron some things out in my own mind there, that the number one title of what I normally call believers in the Bible, especially in Paul's epistles, is the term saints. And a lot, I got a call this week, someone talking about being born again, and they're asking, is that okay? Because most people like to call the act of being saved born again, and that's really taking something that Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus that has more to do with the nation of Israel. We are born into God's family. That has to do with the spiritual birth that takes place when the Holy Spirit is given to us when we believe the gospel. So I'm not worried about the word born, but the word again actually applies to Israel. But a lot of people want to use that word born again, used one time in the Bible, over there with Nicodemus, not even related to us. Paul specifically uses the term saints. So I started looking at the word saints in the Bible. In the Old Testament, and I'm calling the Old Testament Genesis to Malachi, even though we could go all the way to the book of John and call that the Old Testament, but the so-called Old Testament, the word saints is used 35 times. Number of those times, if you look specifically, it's a reference to the holy angels. They're called saints. But sometimes it's called to the believer, especially, interesting, 35 times, but 20 of those times are found in the book of Psalms. For some reason, Psalms uses a reference to the saints, and even there, sometimes it's angels, sometimes it's God's people a reference to. But when you come to the so-called New Testament, Matthew through John, it's only used one time. That's that verse in Matthew where it says, many of the grave of the saints, the saints arose after the resurrection of Christ and walked around Jerusalem. That's the only time it's used in Matthew through John. It's used 17 times in Hebrews through Revelation. But interesting, it's only used twice in Hebrews, and I think it's twice in Jude, and 13 times in the book of Revelation. And against Revelation, you're talking about some saints that are already in glory in heaven. So it's interesting, but when you come to Paul's epistles, the word saints is used 39 times. And specifically by the Apostle Paul, understanding how saved we are. You know, when you talk about God's called out assembly, sanctified in Christ Jesus, there's security there. And Paul, who understands the gospel, understands how saved and secure we are, and he calls the believer saints. Other than that, in your Bible, we're called believers three times. And that's not always in Paul's epistles. I always use the term believers just to make people understand what I'm talking about. But it's interesting, only three times and not always in Paul's epistles. But a lot of times when you read the Bible, it talks about those that believe. Now that's not a noun there, that's more like the verb of them believing. So we're called believers in another way. But as a noun, it's only three times in the Bible. And then other than that, we're called, by the way, do I got that wrong? It's two times. Believers is two times. It's three times in the Bible we're called Christians. And that's not the one. That's the one that's not always in Paul's epistles. So we call ourselves believers. We call ourselves Christians. What does the Bible overwhelmingly call us? Saints. Boy, the world's got that wrong, don't they? They think some saint is something that the Roman Catholic Church appoints someone that did miracles and some, you know, they got some way of putting people into sainthood. But that's an apostate church declaring something that the Bible doesn't. The Bible declares all those who have believed the gospel, responded in faith to the gospel, and therefore are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are called saints because we are saints. And God has made us that in Jesus Christ. So we are saints. Before I move on from that, that's another point as we think about the carnality of the Christians. the Corinthians, the carnality of the Corinthians is part of their problem of carnality is not relating who they are. That's why we read that chapter 6 over there. They were those things. They are now washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what they are. And the Corinthians, rather than identifying with their sins in walking as men, they needed to stop and realize what they have been made in Christ Jesus and start talking in that identity, thinking in that identity of who they are. Because if they are saints in Christ Jesus, sanctified, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus, what business have they do to walk around as men living in sin? If you live that way, you're living a lie because that's not who you are. I like that when it talks about living honest among the Gentiles. You know how you live honest among the Gentiles? Live like who you are in Christ. And if you don't, you're still that in Christ. It doesn't change anything. It's just that you're living a lie. That's not who you are. So if you get an understanding of who you are and have an appreciation for that, then you will choose to make those decisions to live up to who God has made you in Christ. And that's what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life isn't acting like a Christian so you become one, or acting like a saint and therefore you are a saint. No, you become a saint by the gospel, by believing in Christ Jesus, set apart unto God as holy, given the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, because you are a saint, with that understanding, you live in that identity. That's the Christian life. And the Corinthians, the solution for their carnality is for them to start living up to their name. You know, when you talk about living up to your name, you know, if you were raised by a parent who called you stupid and dumb and ignorant all the time, you know how you grow up thinking about yourself? Stupid, dumb, and ignorant. Eventually, someone maybe in their adulthood says, you know, I was always called that, but I'm not stupid. I'm not dumb. And then start studying, start learning, and live beyond what they've been depressed into thinking about. So we know as good parents to encourage our children, you can understand this, you can get this, you can know this, you're not dumb, you are smart. And we encourage our kids to learn so that they will benefit by acknowledging who they are and their capabilities so they'll live up to those capabilities. Well, that's true in the Christian life. That's what the grace of God is all about. We have a hymn. I wrote it down. It's number 132 in the hymn book there. It's called Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. And in the chorus, you sing that over and over again. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Now, I'm not one that say we shouldn't ever sing that song. Some people, they really get critical about the hymns because there's a testimony in that. We're not better than everybody else. We're just sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're better off than everybody else, but we're not always better than everybody else. But anyhow, there is in that song, when you sing that over and over again, you are acknowledging that you are a sinner. You're not a sinner. I'm a saint. So I heard an amen. Maybe that person don't want to sing that song anymore. I've heard that criticism, but there is a truth to that. That you could say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, and you know how you're going to live your life? Well, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. I've got to go around with the world. I can't live like a saint. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you could actually say no. I'm called to be a saint. I am a saint of the Most High God. I have no business going to these places, doing these things, letting that corrupt communication come out of my mouth. Live in the identity that God has given you. Now, when you talk about that identity that God has given me, I started thinking about that because God gave us this identity. We're not claiming we're saints. God said you're a saint. God tells you what your identity is. I was thinking about that because God, the Bible says, made them male and female. He didn't ever say, you know, when your kid's going through elementary school, they need to decide what they are. God gives us our identity, and then we live in that identity that God gave us. Now, you know where that goes in the fleshly part of things, but it is interesting. God gave us the identity, and we are saints in Christ Jesus. Now, there's something else in that verse. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's not just the Corinthians. We can apply this as well. All in every place that call on the name of the Lord, we are sanctified, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be saints. But when Paul says it here, it's an interesting statement. Certainly he goes around to all the different places, so that's true of all the Gentile lands. But I want you to understand that's true also of the nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel. Hold your place here. Come back to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, and Paul, talking about his conversion here before Agrippa, talks about how the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and then the Lord explained to him why he appeared to him in verse 16. And he says, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that's the nation of Israel, "and from the Gentiles," sometimes he's going to be delivered from Gentiles, "unto whom I now send thee." So Paul's being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So some people already have an inheritance, and they are already sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that would be a reference to the believing remnant of Israel. If you look over in verse 10, where Paul says, he's talking about when he persecuted the church, he says, verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison." By the way, saints is used four times in the book of Acts, three times in chapter 9, and here's the other time. But it says, "which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." See, Paul's calling the believing remnant in Israel saints. And they're the ones who, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, talks about the day of Pentecost coming, but he talked about the tribulation coming, and he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in Israel's program, they needed to call on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Jesus. You know what the name Jesus means? Matthew 1:21. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the nation of Israel that recognized Jesus is their Christ would call on him to be saved. Now look over in Corinthians. It says, "called to be saints with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Who's the there and the ours? Paul's not one of the Corinthians himself. But Jesus Christ is the Savior of the nation of Israel, and all in Israel who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. And they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. But he's their Lord under their program, and he's our Lord under our program and our Savior. Compare that to Romans chapter 10. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. It says in verse 10, Romans 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We'll pick up this next time I teach, because it's going to lead into other things I want to say. But When it talks about the same Lord and the whosoever in Romans 10, that's now Paul going out among the Gentiles. He called out those who would believe in the nation of Israel, and they are saints of God in that program. Then God sent Paul out among the Gentiles, and whosoever among the Gentiles will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's he's the same Lord, and he's rich unto all who call upon him, both theirs and ours. So it's called to be saints. All that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. That's both in Israel's program and in the body of Christ program. But it's through the Apostle Paul and his going out to the Gentiles that everyone was given an opportunity again to be saved. Opportunity to be saved. Not just the calling out of Israel, but now calling out of the Gentiles, as James says, a people for his name. And to call on the name of the Lord, I'll end by saying this, and I'm going to show it to you more clear next time. If the calling of God, if God called you by the gospel, is an invitation, how do you receive the invitation? Well, Romans uses both believe and call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is, it's one thing for you to say, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But when you call upon the name of the Lord, you're trusting Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord is part of the means of understanding that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And he's just not the Savior who died on the cross for sinners. He's the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins. And by calling on the name of the Lord, you're saying, Lord, save me. Both theirs and ours. That reference, theirs and ours, we're talking about that Jesus Christ belongs to us. Not only do we belong to him, but when we call on him as our Savior, now he belongs to us as well. And that's just a means of talking about what it means to put your faith in. It's that personal application of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I say that because I'm always afraid in a church this size that a lot of people have heard the gospel, can tell you the gospel, but maybe they personally have not yet put their faith in the gospel. And you're not saved by believing Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. You're saved by believing Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried and rose again to save you. Now with that, Andrew, step forward. I'm going to make you stand here while I read this. He actually has joined the church quite a while ago, and the elders have received him already because we passed this out to all the elders. You don't want to read it yet, do you? You be the face. And he wrote an excellent, the elders really appreciated his testimony. And he joined the Grace Bible Church by this testimony. He says, for consideration and membership in Grace Bible Church, I was born into a family with a long history of Catholicism. Most of us went to Catholic schools, and I was an altar boy. I thought I was all right with God as long as I toed the line. But as I got older, the thing that bugged me the most was the fact that I was never encouraged to open the Bible and had no idea what it really said. In church, they just go over the same scripture week after week. I knew it pretty well. When I went into the army, I tried to practice my faith, but it was hard to keep up with it when I was deployed all the time. So the priest gave me a yearly missal, and it covered 10 years of masses. And all that you had to do was to look up the year and the week, and it would give you the reading, and they repeated year after year. Then one day, I received a Bible and started reading it, reading for myself. I had a world of trouble understanding it, but I kept going cover to cover cover to cover, over and over, there we go, as confused as ever, praying for understanding. I started watching various television evangelists. The story started coming together, but they all had different interpretations on how to be saved. But the message of grace was sinking in. The only problem is, what denomination is right? Who should baptize me? Still too many questions, but I stuck with it. And grace through faith without works and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ started to become clearer. Was baptism still needed? Didn't Jesus say it is finished? Now I was on a mission to find a King James Bible teaching church And through much prayer and searching, I came across Grace Bible Church and decided to give it a try. Just my luck, the first day when I walked in through the doors and everyone was so friendly, not like the Catholic Church, so far so good. But then the lesson started and there was this big chart with a timeline on it and I was introduced to right division for the first time. I thought, this is sure starting to clear up some things for me, so I made sure I wasn't going to miss any more studying here, and the whole Bible opened up like never before. I now know for sure I am a sinner, that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died on the cross to pay for my sins, past, present, and future, and there is nothing else I can or need to do, that he was buried and rose again, and I have new life in him. Also, God the Father sees Jesus Christ's righteousness and not my sin. Therefore, I know I have life everlasting with God and all his saints. I now live for him and have that blessed hope, waiting for the rapture of his church, the body of Christ, in which he is the head. I try to tell people that will listen, which isn't easy. Family and friends seem the most resistant, but I keep trying because I pray all people can find the joy, can feel my joy in the Lord. Step in front there. So when you join Grace Bible Church, you're just coming as a member of the body of Christ, saying, I want to be a part of this assembly. You're already a part of this assembly just by attending. But there is an official membership that gives voting rights and different privileges. And we're always glad when someone wants to join. And they also know they're joining a church that teaches the things that we do. They're not here to change us. They're being a part of us. And so, Andy, I want to thank you for desiring to be a part of Grace Bible Church. There's my right hand of fellowship. Jim's going to come and lead you in a song. And as we asked before, all of you, member or not, come up and give him the right hand of fellowship into Grace Bible Church. And then I'll greet you in the back. Great testimony. Thanks.
Okay, let's stand and sing our chorus, number 77, Jesus Paid It All.